Morning. You know, over the years, we have become more and more dependent on this thing called the internet, right? You can't find out when youth group meets without the internet. You can't find out that we're having two Easter services without the internet. You can't buy a car or a house or even clothes, it seems like, without the internet. Kids cannot go to school without the internet. One of the most terrifying things that used to happen in South Florida where we lived was when a big storm came through and the power would go out. Now, in the old days, our biggest concern was all of the food in the refrigerator and freezer that would go bad because it was no longer working. You know that you can claim beef on your insurance claim for a hurricane? You can. I had a friend who had a whole side of beef in a freezer, and the insurance adjuster wanted to see the rotting meat before they paid on that claim. But the most terrifying words now to someone when the power goes out is not "the meat is spoiling," but "the Wi-Fi's not working," right? Strikes fear in the heart of every parent, right? We have become dependent upon our connection to the internet. This morning, we're looking at a text in God's Word that talks about a much more important connection, a much more essential, intimate connection with Jesus Christ. So I want us to look together at John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17. And as is, I believe, I've only been here a few weeks, but I think it's our tradition that when we read God's Word, we stand in honor of it. So let's stand as we listen to God's Word read from John 15, verse 1 through 17. Hear now the Word of God. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. When we study His Word, we need His help. And so let's pray and ask for that help right now. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you that even more to us, this word that we have just read, and even more wonderfully, the word which is Jesus Christ. We pray even now that your Spirit will help us, that we will hear your word, believe it, that we will be changed by it, and that we will be able, whether for the first time or for the millionth time, lean in to Jesus Christ, that we might abide in him, finding our strength, our hope, our joy, our peace in him. Help us through your Spirit in this way, and help me that I might speak your word to your people so that they might know you better, that they might worship you more fully, that they might enjoy you more comprehensively, and that you might be honored and glorified. Lord, even now as we stand here as a congregation praying that your Spirit will help us, we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit will move in and around us and through us and in this world in which we live. I pray, O Lord, for those in our congregation who are mourning, that you will give them comfort and that you will come alongside of them and be present to them. I pray for those who are sick, that you will bring healing and a return of strength. I pray, O Lord, for those who are experiencing relational strife, that you will bring peace, that you will bring repentance and forgiveness. O Lord, I pray for those who have rebelled against you and against everyone in their life, that they will return. And like the prodigal is embraced by the Father, that they will know of your love and grace, that they are welcome and accepted. Lord, I pray for our world torn by war. Oh Lord, we pray that you will protect all of those in harm's way. And Lord, we pray that you will bring an end to the conflict in Ukraine. We pray, oh Lord, that you will help us, that even in a world full of strife, that we will always have hope because of the life-giving connection that we have with Jesus Christ. And may we know it more each day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we look at this text, for some of you, this may be very familiar, as Jesus uses is really a parable about a vine and branches. And then he applies it in many ways. And so some of you may be familiar with this, and you may have heard about abiding in Jesus. Well, I want us to look at it from slightly different order, and that is I want us to start with thinking about the fruit. Now, why do I want to do that? I want to do that because I want to motivate us about how important it is to abide in Jesus. I want us to think about the fruit that he describes. Now, when most of us hear about fruit that comes from abiding in Christ, you may think, if you're an old Bible school pro, you may think of Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, this is what the Apostle Paul says are fruit that should come out of the life of a Christian. It's kindness, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so we see these wonderful character attributes that are a product of abiding in Christ and having the Spirit work through us. These are fruits that we experience. Now, what's interesting as we read this list, there at the beginning, love, joy, peace, these are things that Jesus is talking about explicitly to his disciples here in the upper room. You see, Jesus knows that he is leaving his disciples, that very night in which these words were spoken, that he will be betrayed, that he will go through a mock trial, that he will then be executed by the Roman government on a cross, and that he will be laid in a tomb. He also knows that he will rise from the dead after 3 days and that later he will ascend into heaven. And he knows his disciples need to be motivated about the things that they can expect to enjoy because of their ongoing relationship with Jesus, even though he is not physically present with them in the future. He wants them to be fruitful. He wants them to enjoy it. So for sure, he's talking about all of these things that we see there. But I want us to see in this text other things that Jesus talks about as fruit for them. And his words abide in them, that they can ask whatever they wish and it will be done for them. Well, that is a fruit. That is a fruit of abiding in Jesus, is having answered prayer. Now, I know some people are sitting here and you're saying, I would like that. I would like answered prayer. I would like whatever I ask to be given for me. Well, of course, unfortunately, whenever I think like that, I'm usually thinking of things that may not come from my abiding in Jesus, but may come because I've been abiding in my own sort of wish fulfillment and my desires. For instance, my prayers tend to leak on things that I would prefer or that would make me more comfortable. But Jesus says, when you're abiding in me, when your spiritual sustenance is flowing from me to you, then your prayers are aligned with my own desires, with Jesus' own concerns, so that when you're praying what Jesus would pray. You're aligned with him and your prayers are answered. Who doesn't want answered prayer? In verse 8, he tells us that as we abide in him, the Father is glorified. Do you know that when God created human beings, you can go back and read the story in Genesis 1 and 2, that he created them for a purpose. We see a hint of it when we see that it stresses that God made man and female, that he made them in his image. It repeats it, in his image they created him. And what does it mean to be in the image of God? Well, it means that when God looked at the garden and the earth in which the garden was placed, he saw a reflection of his character. He saw his glory reflected to him. Do you know that that is why we have all been created? We have been created in the image of God to reflect the glory of God back to him, that when he told original humanity to be fruitful and multiply, that the goal was that his glory would surround the earth so that the earth would be a suitable place for him to come and live. And so here it says, when we abide in Jesus, we fulfill our created purpose. We are able to reflect the glory of God because of Christ's strength flowing in and through us, like the sap and nutrients flow from the vine through the branches. Later in verse 8, it says that when we abide in Jesus, we are authenticated as disciples of Jesus. Notice it says that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, when he says, prove to be my disciples, he's not saying you aren't my disciples until you prove it. What he's saying is that when you give the Father glory because you're abiding in me, the world around you says, hey, those people belong to Jesus. Those people belong to Jesus. Do you know that we are really anxious to show our alignment and our loyalty to so many things in this world, aren't we? You know, whenever you go to a concert, if you've ever been to a concert, there's always a merch table. Now, in the merch table, you have the opportunity. I don't even know if they still sell CDs. Anybody been to a concert in the last few weeks? Do they still sell CDs? You know, just download subscriptions? I don't know what they sell. But they definitely sell T-shirts. And even though at the local Target, a T-shirt costs somewhere between $5 and $20. At a concert, the T-shirt costs $80 to $100. Now, I don't exactly know why, except that people who are followers of certain bands consider it a great privilege and value to wear the name of the band. And to be honest, if they're in middle school, proof that they actually went to the concert, you know, so that they can show that they are a follower of that band, right? You know, they do the same when you go see a Broadway show or whatever. What Jesus is saying is when you abide in me and I abide in you, that wherever you go, people say that's one of Jesus's followers. And that's a fruit that we should all desire. Thirdly, it says down just a little to abide in my love. Do you ever have one of those moments where you just feel unloved? Do you ever not have a moment when you feel unloved? Oh man, in my life, I have had so many, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. If there were worms, I would eat them kind of moments, right? You know, I am the king of pity party, without a doubt. I had one in the middle of the day yesterday while I was studying this text. How messed up is that? And I sit and I think, man, I want to know that I'm loved. Jesus says, abide in me. Depend upon me. Find your strength in me. Stay close to me. Hang on to me for dear life, and you will know that I love you. I love you. That's why he says we abide in his love. Verse 11, he says, part of the fruit of abiding in him is that we will have his joy. His joy. Don't you love it? I've spoken to you, verse 11, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. How's your joy meter doing? You know, joy is the ability to see hope and a future when all circumstances around you seem to point the other direction. It's so much deeper than happiness. It is an abiding sense of well-being in your heart because you know that you're okay and that at the end of the day, everything is going to work out. There's a joy. And Jesus says, I have joy. Now, why would Jesus have joy? Well, Jesus has been one with the Father and the Spirit and the Trinity from all eternity and has experienced complete and endless joy. He knows what it's like to be enfolded in a communion of love and support and mutuality that all of us desire. And he says, my joy that I have, I want to give to you. How will I give it to you? Because you're connected to me all the time. You abide in me. I want that joy. Verse 16, we see that whenever we abide in him, that he chooses us and appoints us that we should go and bear fruit. Most writers believe that this is a reference to mission. In other words, part of the fruit of abiding in Jesus is that we are effective in the things that Jesus sends us out to do. Well, what does he send us out to do? He sends us out to tell other people about Jesus. He sends us out so that we can tell people that even though, like us, that they're sinners and rebels against God, that God loves them and that God has provided a way for them to be right with him through Jesus Christ. That Jesus, God the Son, became a man and lived a perfect life. That he never sinned. He never rebelled against God. He never made him, not because he deserved it, but because sinners like me and sinners like you deserve it. He bore the wrath of God that should be poured out against people who fail to reflect his glory. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we can share with people the good news that they can be right with God if they put their trust in Jesus, if they depend on him and him alone to be right with God. And it says that as we abide in him, that there is a fruitfulness in those things that he has appointed us to do. So he gives us grace in mission. And then in verse 17, if we abide in him, I love it. These things I command you. What are these things? These things abide in me, and I will abide in you. Abide in me in my love. Abide in me, follow my commands. What happens? We will love one another. You know, I know that oftentimes we think that the answer to Christians loving one another is just really bearing down and saying, I know you're a jerk, but I'm sure. That's the privilege of not knowing you very well. I'm assuming the best about all of you. Please assume the best about me, right? But how will we really have the fruit of loving one another? Only if we abide in Jesus. You see, here's the reality. We can't love one another if we don't have the grace and strength of Jesus flowing through us, because we're really not all that great. And to be honest, we're really not all that considerate of others. But when Christ's strength is flowing through us, when His power is moving through us, because we abide in Him, then I can love you and you can love me, not because we have basically worked up that love, but because Jesus has poured out His love in and through us. Do you want some of this fruit? Let me repeat it again. You have all these characteristics that we read in Galatians 5:22. Your prayers are answered. You give God glory. You're authenticated as a disciple. You know experientially the love of Jesus. You have joy that is abiding in your life. You're able to be fruitful in mission, and you're able to love other people. Do you want that? And I want that. Well, how do I get it? How do I get those results? Well, the second thing we want to see here is we need to be in relationship. You see, I love this metaphor, this parable that Jesus uses. I'm the vine and you are the branches. But to be honest, I don't know what the opposite of a green thumb is. Let's call it a black thumb, right? Because whatever living thing someone gives me, it dies. My very first day in the office, there was a living plant in my office. And I told the receptionist, I said, please take this out of here before I kill yet another living thing, right? I am really bad. So if you give me plants, please make sure they're fake or that they're already dying because they've been cut, you know, just don't give me plants. That probably is the best thing. If anyone could kill a fake plant, it would be me, right? And so whenever we talk about vine and branches, you know, I might get a little lost. I don't quite understand the horticulture. What I do know is that the vine is drawing all of the nutrients from the soil that come from the minerals and other things that are in the soil, that it is drawing up the moisture from the soil so that it can then produce fruit. It's flowing through the vine into the branches so that on the ends of those branches there can be fruit. And here Jesus is using this in several different ways. First of all, I want us to see something really astounding about what Jesus says. One, this is the last statement in the book of John where Jesus uses this I am expression. Now, some of you have studied those in the past where Jesus says, I am. He's hearkening back to when Moses asked God, who should I tell? The people of God has sent me, and he said, I am that I am. And so when Jesus uses this expression, I am, for instance, I am the bread of life, or the bread of heaven. He is saying that I am God who's come in the flesh, and here we see it. I am the true vine. And what is Jesus pointing to? Because each time we see one of these I am statements, Jesus is drawing a contrast between something you think of as, for instance, here the vine, and what really is the vine. And so what is the precedent that Jesus is pointing to? It was an expression that was used for the people of God, for the nation of Israel. We see it in many, many places, but beautifully in Psalm 80. In Psalm 80 in verse 8, the psalmist writes, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade. It's the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit, the boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it? Here, the psalmist is talking about Israel. He says, Israel is the vine that God took out of Egypt and planted in the land of promise. And in verse 14, he says, turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. And then in verse 17, but let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Here the psalmist is saying, Lord, have grace and mercy on this vine that you've planted. Here in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the vine. What does that mean? It means that he is all, I know this is mind-numbing, but this is, I am all that the people of God that you've read about throughout the whole Old Testament, I am what it was all pointing to. I am the embodiment of the people of God. I am the true Son. I am the true Son. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you want to be connected to the true people of God, it must be through me, the true vine, the true vine. And so that's why we must abide in him. He is the true vine. I think Paul says it beautifully in Galatians chapter 2. He says this about his life, and I think it helps us understand what it means to abide in Jesus. In verse 20 of Galatians 2, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does Paul say? He says, when I become a follower of Jesus, when I recognize my own sin and all that God has done for me in Jesus, and I believe in him, as we talked about earlier, and I put my trust in him, my life, in a sense, ended. He says, my life ended. My old life stopped. And I had a new life. He calls it elsewhere a new creation when he writes to the Corinthians. And I have this new life, and this new life is not lived in my own strength, but it is lived in Christ. That's Paul's favorite expression. If you were here last week, you know that we talked about union with Jesus, that what because of our union with Jesus, because of our faith, that what is true of him becomes true of us. And what was true of us is put on him, becomes true of him. But part of the product of that union is this indivisible relationship between Jesus and us. And that's what Paul is saying. My whole life is you, Jesus. My whole life is a strength that comes from you. As a matter of fact, we see it beautifully whenever we see this contrast that we have here between something Jesus says here in John 15, verse 5. Look here, he says at the third part of that verse, he says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, how often I have tried to do spiritual things or to live this life without being connected to Jesus. You see, we often mistakenly think that our life as a Christian is like our life as a human being. While we may have begun our life as a human being connected to our mother by an umbilical cord, thus needing her for all of us, and we come out of the womb is to become more and more independent of our mother and father, right? We might let them, I mean, really, we didn't have a choice. We might let them change our diaper when we're little. You know, but by the time we're seven, we're a little uncomfortable with that, you know, right? You know, we might let them pick out our clothes. You know, if you grew up in the South, they were all smocked and they were lovely. And whether you were a boy or girl, you were wearing a dress. And, you know, we may let them do that up until 2 years old, you know, but by the time you start school, you know, I want jeans and I want a t-shirt that looks like it's already been worn. We become more and more independent. And unfortunately, too many people think the Christian life is like that. That, oh, well, you really need Jesus when you become a follower of Christ. You really need him to save you from your sins. You really need him to make you right with God. But your goal is to become more and more independent. And Jesus says, no, your goal is to become more and more dependent upon my grace and strength. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I love the contrast with what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Favorite verse for all football players everywhere. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, let's just put these beside each other. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Apart from me, nothing. Through me, everything. Man, it explains how anemic I am, and so many of us are, in terms of the fruit that we're seeing in our lives, that we constantly are trying to do it without him. Or to be honest, we are actually attached to some other vine. There's a great book that I'm sure I'll mention at some point in the future called Strange Rights that came out last year. And in it, a sociologist was looking at different things that she called religions. And she defined a religion as something that had a very clear set of beliefs, doctrines, whatever you might call it. It had a clear community around those doctrines, and it actually had rites that you had to perform in order to be one of the initiates. And she pointed out some stuff that all of us would recognize as a religion, like Wiccan, that's been on the rise over the last 15 years. But then she picked out a couple that surprised me. One is the toxic man online culture on Reddit and other things that have defined a new version of what man is and all of the things you need to think and do and believe in order to be a true man and not the false, puffy, beautiful man that gets all the girls and all of that. She pointed out that even in the annals of the internet that we mentioned earlier, that there are religions based around the writing of J.K. Rowling and Harry Potter where they have rewritten the story according to their own preferences and ideas, and that there are groups and subgroups, and there is a whole initiation that you have to go through to be in this culture. And when I read this book, I thought, it's amazing how we will cling to any vine but Jesus, won't we? Maybe your vine is March Madness, and maybe that vine has let you down with one of the big upsets that happened this weekend. Maybe your vine is the stock market, which has really been trying you over the last couple of weeks. Maybe you are looking for your strength from other people, their approval, their acceptance, instead of looking to Jesus. Well, you know what? Sorry, to answer prayer, to an experience of God's love, to joy, to success in mission, to love for one another, all the other vines will fill us with rotten fruits. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Through me, as Paul says, you can do everything. How do we do that? We continue to repent of our dependence on those false vines. We continue to be absolutely vigilant about making sure that we are connected to Christ in faith. We do that by staying close to Him in prayer, by, as he said, abiding in his words, by reading and meditating on those things that he said and did, by being with people that also love him and encourage us to depend upon him. And we do it by basically submitting ourselves to the refining hand of God. Notice in this text, it says God wants to make sure you're fruitful, and so he's going to prune you. Now, I don't have much time to talk about it, but nobody likes pruning. Nobody likes pruning. I like the way the writer of Hebrews says it. He says, when he talks about discipline, which is another way of talking about it. We don't have much time, so I will begin in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. The writer there is talking about a comparison between the way God treats us and the way our earthly parents treated us. He says, for they disciplined us, our parents, for a short time as they seemed best to them. But he, that's God, disciples us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, we want to have fruit. We want to have the results, and so we must be in the relationship. But we also must submit ourselves to the refining hand of God the Father, who is going to make sure that anything that is sapping our energy and our focus on Christ, he's going to trim off to make sure that that life-giving power of Jesus flows through us into the greatest abundance of fruit. And it never feels pleasant when he trims off what we really were attached to, does it? Maybe that relationship that was just a little toxic and we know was distracting us from Christ, and he decides to allow us to live without it, and we will really be mad at him for that. But he's loving us to enable us to grow more fruitful in Jesus Christ. Maybe it is that stock that's just been your baby that much too long, and he allows it just to absolutely tank because you needed to be free from that distraction that you might depend on Christ. Maybe it is enduring a little bit of critique and criticism from those people you're so anxious to please. And he does it so that you will repent of finding your strength in the opinions of others, but instead will look to Him and what He has said about you that is true, rather than what you hope people will say about you to humor you, so that you will depend on Jesus more perfectly. And there are a million other ways. See, at the end of the day, these are the things we want to be flowing out of our life, but they will only flow as we relentlessly stay connected to Jesus Christ. May He give us grace to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You and thank You. Lord, we are a mixed bag when it comes to our fruitfulness. We're sporadic. We are seasonal at best. But Lord, we pray that we will not be seasonal or haphazard or hit and miss about our dependence upon Christ. But may we cling to Him as though our life of Your joy. May we reflect Your glory. May we be on mission because of Christ's power, love, and grace flowing in and through us. Lord, help us to be fruitful vines. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.